It seems that right now, good news can be hard to find. But I saw a story recently about how things have worked out pretty well for Jeremy Cohen, who lives in Brooklyn, New York. His story was posted in the New York Post and describes how, pandemic or no pandemic, love seems to find a way. And Jeremy, who's quarantined in New York, is now dating his neighbor after he used a drone to give his phone number to her. He spotted her dancing on a rooftop nearby, and he's just one of millions of Americans that's sitting around twiddling his thumbs while dealing with this pandemic. And he just was watching this girl across the way, and he thought, man, she's really cute. And he was just intrigued and immediately drawn to her. Well, necessity is the mother of invention, and so he, in a flash of inspiration, taped a piece of paper to his drone, and using a remote control, navigated the machine through the air across to the brunette across the way. And later on, Jeremy and Signorella shared a dinner date from across the street as they sat down to an intimate meal, she on her side of the street, he on his side of the street, and through a video chat, they were able to have a dinner date together. And so a love relationship has born out of a terribly difficult situation, something that might not have happened otherwise. Well, as Christians, our faith helps us to find something good to hold on to, even in the most difficult of circumstances. Today, I want us to open our Bibles to Philippians 1, verses 12 through 14. In this passage, we can see faith at work in the life of a great Christian, the Apostle Paul. He wrote these words while he was imprisoned in Rome, imprisoned there because of his faithfulness to Christ. He'd been falsely arrested, and an attempt was made to assassinate him. He'd been unfairly held in a prison in Caesarea for 2 years, and finally he made his appeal to make his case to Caesar. So he was brought to Rome, but he suffered a shipwreck on the way. Then he was held in prison in Rome for another 2 years. During that time, he wrote this letter to the church at Philippi. You might expect these words to be the words of a man defeated by his misfortune, a man bitter and depressed, but not so. In fact, the book of Philippians is one of the greatest letters that's ever been written about Christian joy. How amazing that we have something about Christian joy coming from a Roman prison. And Paul's example can encourage us to have a stout faith that will not be defeated by the circumstances that we go through. As we work our way through this text this morning, I want to notice how, even though Paul dealt with chains, those chains did not restrain the gospel. Paul was facing critics, but those critics could not hinder his mission. And Paul was facing a crisis, but that crisis did not prevent his victory. First of all, let's talk about those chains and how those chains could not restrain the gospel. Philippians 1, 12 through 14 says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Paul encourages the church at Philippi to realize that his imprisonment had actually led to greater outreach of the gospel. even though Paul had suffered misfortune after misfortune for years, from Jerusalem to Caesarea to Rome, he is not defeated by those misfortunes. Instead, his imprisonment gave him an opportunity to do something that he always wanted to do, which is preach the gospel in Rome. In Romans 1, 15 and 16, he says, "As much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to the Jew first and also for the Greek." Now, I'm sure that Paul, when he wrote that, didn't really envision that he would be preaching the gospel from a Roman prison, but nonetheless, that's how it worked out. And Paul accepted that. Even in his chains, he was a soul winner for the Lord, always looking to lead those who were lost to the gospel so that they could be saved. Now, as he mentions here, it had become evident to the palace guard that his chains were in Christ. Every day, Paul was guarded by a Roman soldier, probably 24 hours a day, each rotating about every 6 hours. So for several times a day, Paul had a captive audience. He couldn't go anywhere. The guard couldn't go anywhere. The guard would listen as Paul dictated letters that would be written to various Christians and churches. They listened as he spoke with other Christians, prayed with them, worshiped with them, taught them. And I'm sure he even had opportunity to speak to those guards one-on-one. And in time, some of those guards in the palace, they had believed and obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. If Paul had gone to Rome the way he originally planned, he might have never had the opportunity to speak to these men. But now, as it worked out, they were now Christians. Even though Paul was in chains, his chains had not restrained the gospel. Paul also talks about some of the brethren in Rome who were more confident and more bold to speak the word about Christ because of his chains. The implication is that before Paul came to Rome and was imprisoned there, some of these believers were afraid or even reluctant to openly share their faith. Discouragement has a way of spreading, but also encouragement does too. And when Paul came and they saw his attitude, they took fresh courage and boldly proclaimed Christ in the city of Rome. Paul was in chains, but the gospel was not in chains. And Paul's life here shows how God can bring good out of bad situations. Hardships cannot stop a Christian from fulfilling his or her purpose and mission. And we want to live in such a way that it will become known that our blank is for Christ. For Paul, it was his chains. For us, it may be our suffering, our handicap, our stress, our depression, our sickness, our grief, our epidemic, whatever it is. Others will know that we are living this for the glory of God, and that God is able to use our circumstances to bring greater outreach for the gospel. You can bind the messenger, but you cannot bind the message. And God can use us to reach out to people that we're bound to. That always makes me think of Miss Laverne Monroe. She's one of the sweetest Christians that I've ever met in my life. Many years ago, she was in a nursing home. And I would go to that nursing home along with several other members of our congregation and do devotionals from time to time. On more than one occasion, I would see her coming down the hallway. With one hand, she was pushing her wheelchair, and with the other hand, she was pulling another person in their wheelchair to bring them to the devotional. You know, her life was restrained because of health, but the gospel was not restrained. And she's always been an encouragement to me to maintain that mindset. And it's definitely the mindset of Paul that we see in this text here. But secondly, we notice that even though Paul had critics, his critics could not hinder his mission. Philippians 1, 15 through 18 says, "Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice." Paul understood that some of his fellow Christians in Rome were trying to make life more miserable for him. They preached the gospel, but they did so from selfish motives. They were motivated by selfish ambition, and they were in competition with Paul instead of being in battle with the devil. And so some preached the gospel from sincere motives, out of love, but these others did not. And motives are very important, because if we are doing something good only to be seen by men, that becomes something evil. Our only desire should ever be to please our Father in heaven and draw attention to His Son, Jesus Christ. We're not in the business of drawing attention to ourselves. But what amazes me here is Paul's attitude. Even though they're coming after him and trying to make life more miserable for him, Paul rejoices that people are hearing about Jesus. He doesn't care. Obviously, they're going to have to answer to God for what they're doing. But still, Paul rejoices that Christ is being promoted. And this says something, folks. You can't help but be impressed by Paul's attitude here. There are going to be negatives in life. I wish that there wouldn't, but there are. There's always going to be problems. We can choose to focus on those problems, and they'll more than likely defeat us. We'll become discouraged, we'll become bitter, we'll be defeated. Or we can choose to focus on the blessings, the positive, and that will help us to rise above the problems. And that's what Paul is doing here. If he chose to focus on his critics, he would have been defeated. But he chose to focus on his blessings. And because of that, his mission continued. We all have to face people who make life more difficult than it has to be. But we must continue to be who we are and do what we do. We must continue in our love for God, our love for our neighbors. We must continue to speak the truth in love. And let's remember that getting revenge doesn't really make you a winner. When we are showing love to our neighbors, we can't lose. But everyone loses when hatred rules the day. So let's don't tie ourselves down seeking revenge to those who mistreat us. And let's don't tie ourselves down seeking approval. We don't need the approval of others. We only need the approval of God. Paul said, "Do I seek to please men or do I seek to please God?" Paul realized you can't do both at the same time all the time. Galatians 1:10. So don't tie yourselves down seeking revenge. Don't tie yourselves down seeking approval. Just seek to please God and trust that He'll take care of the rest. Miss Marlene Dietrich is a classic example of the incredible weight that we can chain ourselves to by seeking approval. In her time, she was a superstar of the cinema. No one in her day was more glamorous than Marlene Dietrich. She began her career performing on the stages of Berlin in the silent films of the 1920s. But her success eventually brought her to Hollywood, where she became a U.S. citizen in 1937. At the height of her career, she commanded $200,000 per film, which would be nearly $2 million in today's money. In 1999, some 60 years after the peak of her fame, the American Film Institute named her the ninth greatest female star of all time. But her true story was as heartbreaking as it was encouraging. In spite of her success and acclaim, she was a conflicted soul. She lived only for the approval and applause of her adoring public. When she invited guests to her home, she often played for them the recorded ovations of the audiences present at her live performances. Not the live performance, but recordings of the ovations, the applause that she received at her performances. Guests, many of whom were equally famous as she, were forced to sit and listen as she identified the cities where the applause was recorded. Dietrich's life in the spotlight ended in Sydney, Australia in 1975. She fell off of a stage and broke her thigh. She became addicted to alcohol and painkillers, and she lived her final 11 years in loneliness and seclusion, bedridden in her apartment, refusing to see anyone except a few. She's not the only person to have her life ruined by an addiction for approval. And there's a contrast there with Paul and what we read in this letter. He knows there are people out there who have it out for him. He knows that they're trying to make life more miserable for him. He knows that they're motivated by selfish ambition and competition with him. He doesn't let that get him down. He doesn't let it change the man that he is. He just keeps his focus on doing what's right in God's sight, letting everything else fall as it may. So, we too may face chains, but those chains cannot restrain the gospel. We may face critics, but they cannot hinder our mission as we serve the Lord. But then finally, I want to talk about the crisis that Paul faced. Let's read Philippians 1:19-24. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Paul was caught in a situation, like many of us have faced, where he didn't know what was going to happen next. We may experience a similar situation as we await the results of blood work and tests and treatments, surgeries. We don't know how things are going to turn out. We don't know if we're going to get better or not. We don't know if we're going to face death or not. in Paul's case, he was certain that he would be delivered from prison. And he was confident in that, which is amazing because he doesn't really know how it's going to turn out. It's easy to have a sense of peace when things have already worked out, but it's a different story to be confident when you don't really know what's going to happen next. But he knows he's going to be delivered from prison. If he's set free, he will teach more people about Jesus. But if he's killed, he will go to be with the Lord in paradise. And either way, Paul believed that he couldn't lose. He had it made either way. If I live, I keep on serving the Lord. If I die, I'll go live with the Lord. I can't lose either way. Paul says he had a desire to depart and be with the Lord. It's an interesting word in the text. It's a word that sailors would use of loosing a ship so that it could set sail. And that was Paul's view of death. He was simply being loosed from this shore so that he could sail to another shore. And you might keep in mind that Paul had firsthand experience with this. In 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 4, we read about a vision that Paul had where he was allowed to see the third heaven. He heard things so marvelous that they couldn't even be repeated. And he saw things so marvelous that they couldn't be described. Paul knew that the church was praying for him. He knew that the Holy Spirit would be with him and help him. And he knew, he believed in the power of those prayers. And he knew that he was in good hands. And because of that, he does not seem to be afraid of the crisis that he's facing. What is your crisis today? What are you facing? I hope that you know that a Christian is never alone and will never be alone when facing a crisis. 2 Timothy 4:16 and 17, Paul says, and this is at a later imprisonment, and again in Rome, and that time he would not be released, he would be executed. He said, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." Paul was faced with another crisis there, and he felt as if he was all alone. None of his friends and brothers were there to stand with him, but he knew that the Lord stood with him. You may be facing a situation that where you feel all alone, where no one is there to share the burden that you're bearing, and you're very discouraged by that. I hope that you know that the Lord stands with you. And I hope you know that we are here to help you if there's any way that we can help you. Psalm 23, verses 4 through 6 says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil." How is that? How can a person not be afraid facing death? Well, here's the answer. "For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The psalmist finds comfort even in the face of death, knowing that the Lord is with him. The Lord is protecting him. The Lord is providing for him. The Lord has prepared wonderful things for him in the future and made promises that he can trust. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:1, "For we know, not we think, we hope, we're pretty sure." No. He says, "We know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." I love that confidence. Paul had no fear that his confidence in God would be disappointed. He knew that God would not let him down. Either way, whether he died or whether he lived, Christ would be magnified in his life. What a marvelous, wonderful example of faith. So, Paul was in chains, but his chains had not hindered the gospel. He'd been able to preach the gospel to the palace guard. He'd been able to encourage and embolden the church there in Rome. The gospel continued to further and go forth, even in spite of the misfortunes that he had gone through. Paul had faced critics, people that were trying to make life more difficult and miserable for him. But still, Christ was being preached, and Paul's mission was succeeding, and so in that he rejoiced, choosing to focus on the positive and not dwell on the negative. But also, Paul was facing a great crisis of his life, but he had faith in God that whatever happened to him, it would turn out for his good. That's good news, folks. And in a world that is so full of bad news, we're desperate for that good news. Are you a Christian today, my friend? I hope so. But if not, I hope that you'll listen to me very carefully in these next couple of minutes, because I'll tell you from Scripture how you can become a Christian. The Bible tells us that if we believe in Jesus, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, Romans 10:10. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. We must believe in Jesus, that he is the Son of God. And believing, we are to repent of our sins, to turn away from our old way of life so that we can live for him. Jesus said, I tell you, nay, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And in our willingness to repent, we confess our faith in Jesus. We confess with our mouths that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, Romans 10:10, Matthew 10:32-33. And then the Bible commands us to be baptized in the name of Christ. We're buried in water, and as we're buried in water, the blood of Jesus washes away all of the sins that we've ever committed. We arise from that water as a new creature in Christ. We've been born again. Our life has started over. We're just as pure and innocent as the day we were born. And from that point forward, the blood of Jesus will continue to cleanse our sins as we confess them before God. Romans 6:3-4 tells us that we're buried in that watery grave, and then we're raised to walk in newness of life. Have you taken those steps, my friend? If not, we would love to help you do those things that you need to do to become a Christian, so that you can have the hope when you're facing change, when you're facing critics, when you're facing a crisis. We want you to have the hope and peace that Paul had. So if there's anything that we can do, please contact us today.